said, praise the Lord, everybody. Aren't you glad to be in God's house today? Give God a good hand clap of praise. Amen. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to minister to you guys today. Just this past weekend, our ministry hosted a tent revival in Rose Hill, Virginia, and we've seen 15 people give their heart to Jesus Christ in a three-night tent revival. And our main mission, our ministry, Skywatch Ministries, as you've probably seen some shirts back there in the back and that type of thing, our idea is to reach outside the four walls of the church and minister to the lost, the broken, the hurting, and those in need with the love of God. And we're doing missionary work in India and Kenya. So far this year, we have had 138 people give their heart to Jesus Christ, and we give God praise. Give God all the glory for that. And we was just working so hard in this tent revival, and I'm just like, man, God, I'm depending on you this morning to be able to minister today. So, but I feel like the Lord has given me, I told them earlier today, I feel like the Lord has given me a prophetic word for this church. And I don't come for a sermon, to deliver a sermon or a printed message off the internet. I've come to deliver what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And God has a word this morning. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 33. 2 Chronicles, that's not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles. Amen. Chapter number 33, we're going to start reading at verse number 11. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, beginning verse number 11. I thank God for my wife, Jessica, being with me this morning, and Brother Brandon, and Sister Katie, and my dad, and Ashley, amen, and her boyfriend. What's your name again? Ain't that so bad? I'm sorry. I'm bad with names. I'm so sorry. Amen. But I'm so thankful for all my friends and loved ones being here with me today and all you guys being here. Again, it's an honor and a privilege to be here. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to start reading at verse number 11. And if you've got that, would you be willing to stand at the reading of the honor, the reading of the Word of God? Amen. If you physically can and unable to, that's okay. But I like to give honor and reverence to the Word of God when it's being read. 2 Chronicles chapter number 33. We're going to start reading at verse number 11. Man, I tell you what, this worship's awesome. I'm just telling you, man. This worship's awesome. I travel all across. I do. I travel to nations of this world, and I can tell you right now, different cities, different branches of denominations, but the worship that is in this place is unbelievable. It is just amazing. And I give God praise for that. I feel at home. As soon as I step in the door and God's presence just smacks me in the face, I'm just like, boy, I'm at home here, man. I tell you, I love it. Amen. And I just commend you for that, obeying the Lord. If you've got the verse, 2 Chronicles 33 and 11, say amen. And this is what the word says. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Listen to this verse. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake unto him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. Verse 20, here's the last verse. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Aman his son reigned in his stead. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this beautiful day that you made to glorify you and praise you and lift you up. Father, I thank you for the atmosphere of worship that is in this place, the glory of the Lord that is in this house. Father, we thank you for your sweet presence. God, for everyone that is here, God, I speak a blessing upon them right now in the name of Jesus. That you would go forth and just be with the word today, God. That you would anoint these lips of clay as you see fit and desire, God. Hide me behind the cross, that I be clothed with your sweet and precious anointing. That we would remain humble, God. That we'll not speak on the enticing words of man's wisdom, but Father, in demonstration of your power, love, and the precious Spirit of God. Father, we pray, have your way. Anoint the ears of your people to hear, to not be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. Let this word be sown in good ground. If there's anyone lost, I pray they walk out of here saved. I pray if there's any sick today, they walk out healed. That you'll fulfill the prophetic words that were even spoken at the beginning of this service, that the deaf ears would open and blinded eyes would see. Father, I thank you today, and I give you all the glory, all the honor and praise. That is everything that is said and done in this house be under the honor and glory of your sweet, precious, and holy name, in Jesus' name. And the church says amen. Amen. May be seated in the presence of the Lord. Today I want to talk about this subject, repairing a broken altar. Look at somebody beside you and tell them, I'm repairing a broken altar. I'm repairing a broken altar. That's what we're going to talk about. But we're going to lay some groundwork here before we get into the text. We are talking about Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah. We all know the story about Hezekiah. He was received a word from the prophet Isaiah. You're going to die. Get your house in order. Get everything together. You're about to die. You're about to leave this world and go on into eternity. And he immediately turned his face to the wall. And what did he do? He began to pray. One man stands as a majority with God. No matter who stands against you, if God be for you, who or what could ever stand against you? Amen. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray. And Isaiah was on his way, on his own mission, doing his own thing, on his way back home. And God told Isaiah, "Say, no, you go back to the prophet. You go back to Hezekiah the king. You tell him that he's got 15 more years to be added to his life." And so he went around, turned back around and told Hezekiah the word that God had given him as the prophet Isaiah. Now, something I want you to understand is that he was praying for a longer life, but not just to live a longer life, but to have a life with a purpose. See, some people are longing to live a longer life here on earth, but they're living without purpose. They're living without vision. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people perish. But see, he had to understand something. I've got to have a vision. I can't just be living this thing day by day. If God's given me 15 years, I've got a mission to fulfill. And what you do with your life, the dash in between the birth date and the death date is what matters. The legacy that you leave behind is what matters. Amen. If the only place that your name is inscribed is on a gravestone or on a tombstone, that's a bad thing. But if your name and legacy is inscribed on the hearts of men and women, that's what matters. The mark that you place upon people. The legacy that you have behind you. Amen. And so Hezekiah, in the 15 years, he said, I've got to do something with my last 15 years. So this is something he did. At that point of time, there was two streams or two ponds, if you will, of Gihon. The upper Gihon and the lower Gihon. If you know the text, know the history and that type of thing. Now the lower Gihon was in the valley. It was outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And so enemies could come in and take of their water. Okay? He said, you know what we got to do? We got to do something about this. We've got to get to that stream, get to that pond, and we got to get it through the mountain. We got to build a conduit, get it through the mountain to get to us so we can give water to our people. And so the enemy cannot take what belongs to us. Are you with me, church? And so they began to build through that pickaxe against pickaxe as the actual sign that is set on the tunnel that goes through that hillside. But it went from the upper Gihon to the lower Gihon, from the valley into their city. Amen. And it went through there. But what you got to understand it is this Gihon that was called the Pool of Siloam. This was the place that Jesus told the blind man, go take that mud. He put his spit into the clay, made mud, put it on the eyes of the blind man. He said, go wash in the Pool of Siloam. And God healed his eyesight. See, Hezekiah, long before the blind man came before Jesus, Hezekiah had already set a blueprint for somebody else's miracle hundreds of years down the road. See, you gotta understand, you're just living, you think you're just living this day by day. You think it's just another song. You think it's just another church service. You think it's just another message, but I'm here to tell you, you're here today with a purpose. And if you still got breath in your body, you still got life. You still got hope. Amen. Hallelujah. But see, even in that time, Hezekiah humbled himself and he built that, but in the midst of it, he was still battling with this issue of pride. And the king of Babylon at that time, he had a long name. I'll just call him King M. King Eminem. Is that all right? All right. It was like Merodach-Galon or something like that. You know how them weird people, you know, get them weird names, you know. King Eminem, he just went over there. He said, you know what? I heard Hezekiah recovered from his disease. So you go and I'm going to send my spies to him. And I'm going to check and see how he's doing. And the king Hezekiah welcomed the spies in. He welcomed them in, showed him all of his palace, all of his kingdom. And then the prophet said to him, he said, listen, he said, you messed up. You've showed the spies of the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian kingdom, everything that you have. And now you, and he said, you're blessed, but your seed is going to be cursed as a result of your mistake. Amen. Life is about choices. You have the right to make your own decisions, but you're never allowed to escape the consequences of those decisions. So it's important to pray and to analyze the decisions that you make. Hallelujah. You with me, church? Hallelujah. So here we go. Hezekiah showed him all those things. But then there was something else Isaiah said. He said, you'll have a seed and they'll face it. And he was happy with the word. He said, thank God for the word. I know I'm going to lose all my possession. My children's going to lose everything. But something you got to understand is he didn't even have a son. Those last 15 years, he didn't even have a child. But see, he said, God just spoke a word. He's given me 15 more years and he's also given me a son to pass his kingdom to. I've been worrying all this time who was going to take over my kingdom, but I've got a promised son coming. I've got a miracle child coming. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So here we go. Manasseh comes on the scene. The miracle child. He comes on. He takes over the kingdom. And how old? 12 years old. 12 years old, he became president of Israel. He became the top dog of Israel. Amen. 12 years old, he gets king and said, you know what? I know God, I know what the God of Hezekiah was. And Hezekiah received, he had such a legacy that they buried him with David in his sepulcher in that realm because he was so anointed and so respected as a king. But see, here we go. Manasseh says, I'm just going to forget everything about the God of Hezekiah and I'm going to make my own worship. I'm going to build my own worship. I'm going to do my own thing. He removed all of the altars out of the temple of the Lord. Here he is, 12 years old, acting like, hey, it's all about me. And he took all the altars of the Lord out of the temple, Solomon's temple in the house of Jerusalem, took all those temples and he began to build temples to false gods and idols and carved images. And he went to the high places and allowed them to build temples and things to Baal and Ashtaroth and all these false gods and ideologies and religions. And so here he gives up all these things. He destroyed the altar of God and he repaired the altars that had been broken during the time of Hezekiah. See, we are living in America. We are a nation that is bound between two idols. We are bound but altars. Two altars. We got an altar for God and we've got an altar for Baal. And see, you say, well, I don't worship Baal. Your actions show who you worship. You don't have to ever say glory to Baal, but you got to understand what they did to worship Baal. Let me remind you the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah was taken to Mount Carmel. He challenged the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, those prophets of Baal and of the groves. There was 850 in total. He challenged them. He said, let's go to Mount Carmel. And it's something you got to understand about Mount Carmel. It was part of Israel, but it was the most Baalistic territory of the nation of Israel. Because before Israel took it over, it belonged to the Phoenicians. So when they took it over, there was a lot of Baal worship there. It was the most Baalistic territory in the nation of Israel. Yet this prophet says, let's not go to the temple in Jerusalem. Let's not go to the center of Israel, but let's go to Mount Carmel. Yeah. Right. That's not Kentucky saying, come on, let's go to Tennessee. And I went to that game and I was very upset. My wife's a Tennessee fan and I bleed blue. Someone told me, say, you look good in blue this morning. I said, well, I knew I was coming to Kentucky today. But you know, that's like someone saying from Ruffalo, well, let's go to UT, man. I know the crowd's going to be booing us and running us down and trying to tear us apart, but I'm going to UT today. And UK did that and they lost by 30 points. But the point I'm trying to make is this: Elijah took the most Baalistic territory. Odds were against him. And he went to the high places, the hidden places, which were called the secret places, and went and they were worshiping their gods. Do you know how they worshiped their gods? They cut themselves. They committed fornication. They committed adultery. They did everything they could because they believed Baal and Ashtaroth were together. And in order for the Lord of heaven, Baal, to send rain, they had to have relations with one another, have mutual relationship with one another. Right there on the high places. And they said, that's what attracts his favor. That's what attracts that God. That's what attracts his favor. So all this was going on in front of Elijah. And he said, listen, if your God be God, we'll serve him. But if my God be God, we'll serve him. He drew a line in the sand. There's no more time to play church. There's no more time to assimilate and try to combine two religions into one. We've got to see who's really God. And they gave him an ultimatum. He said, your God's the Lord of heaven. He reigns all the time, apparently. So if he wants to rain fire down from heaven, he surely could. But the God that answers by fire, let him be God. How many know our God answers by fire? He answers by power. So they went to the top of that mountain. And what did they do? Mount Carmel. And they were doing everything they could. From morning to noonday, they were doing everything they could to attract their God. But their God wasn't showing up. And Elijah's sitting there, man, is your God on a vacation somewhere? Is he asleep? Is he going on a journey? Where's your God at, man? Where's he gone? See, if your God seems like Baal, then you need to get a hold of a relationship. If your God, if Jehovah, our God, if Jesus Christ, the precious Holy Spirit of God, seems like he's nowhere to be felt, nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be heard, you better check yourself, because he surely should be felt. He surely should be heard. He surely should be seen. Hallelujah. But there they were, and they tore down the altar of the Lord. And you know what Elijah did? He took 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel and he repaired a broken altar. Hallelujah. He prayed a 63-word prayer and fire fell down from heaven. Listen, it don't take much. I said, it can take a little short prayer, but God can show up in an instant. Don't underestimate short prayers. A lot of the miracles that happened in Christ's ministry took just a minute. Let him be healed. Let those eyes be open. Get out of there. Come out of that grave. Come out of that bed. God is a God of healing and of miracles. My Lord have mercy. It was everything that Elijah did before it got to that place that made the difference. That 10 time he spent with God, hearing the voice of God, is what made a difference publicly in just a single moment. But our altars of prayer, our altars of sacrifice it's been broken through. And we've got to repair the broken altar. He repaired it with the stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, it's like we, as the rock of Jesus, built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, that foundation. We are the rock. We are the solid rock tonight. Well, today, we are the solid rock. We've got to repair the broken altar. We, the church, have got to repair this broken altar that has been broken through by sin. Sin should be what is laid on the altar, not what breaks through our altar. Hallelujah. Is this okay? Do I need to give the mic back to you? Hallelujah. I just come to preach. I said, I've come to preach. Hallelujah. I didn't come for any other reason but to preach the word. We got to repair the broken altars, just like Elijah did. And Manasseh right here, the sin had broken through the altars of the Lord. And he built those altars of sacrifice to these false gods. Hallelujah. I'm about to deliver a word and some things I'm about to share with you. I've never preached behind the pulpit, but I feel like preaching them this morning. Hallelujah. I said, I feel like preaching them this morning. Hallelujah. Because this is what verse number 6 says in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. He said, and he caused his children, talking about Manasseh, caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times. He used enchantments. He used witchcraft. He dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. There's a spirit of witchcraft in America. Come on now, I'm about to preach. Hallelujah, because what I just read is what's going on in America. It's going on in Hollywood. It's going on in music. It's even going on in our churches. I'm telling you now. I'm telling you now, I'm about to preach. Lord, help me tonight. Hallelujah. They observed times. They were using the times, the schedule, astrology to try to predict the future. They used enchantments. They were trying to cast spells on people. Come on now. They used witchcraft to try to bring a curse upon their enemies. They dealt with familiar spirits. They tried to use necromancy, which is trying to call up the spirit of dead people, to try to get revelation. They use demonic avenues to try to get revelation. But I've got news for you. God is much more knowledgeable and much more powerful than any evil spirit. Let me give you some examples. When Pharaoh had a dream, he went to his astrologers. He went to his sorcerers. He went to all those in witchcraft. They couldn't give him an answer. But there was a man who had been in prison for 2 years. He done interpret the butler and the baker's dream. And the butler said, you go to Joseph. He's got wisdom, man. You go to him, he'll interpret the dream for you. And right in the Egyptian empire, Joseph was next in command. More knowledgeable, Daniel. Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I like to call them by the real name. I like to call them by the name God gave them. Not by the Baal name, but by the name God gave them. Hallelujah. These three Hebrew children and Daniel, guess what? They had all the knowledge of God. The Bible says in Daniel 1, it said they were 10 times more knowledgeable than every witch, every wizard, every evil spirit. 10 times more knowledgeable. When King Nebuchadnezzar or King Cyrus or King Belshazzar needed a revelation, they tried the sorcerers. There wasn't no hope. There wasn't no answer. But when they went to Daniel and when they went to men of prayer who weren't afraid to open their window of their home and pray, hey, hallelujah, 3 times a day for an hour and open their windows and call on the name of God. It was those men that said, throw me in the lion's den, I don't care. Throw me in a burning fiery furnace, I don't care. I'll stand true to my God. Lord have mercy. You might go through some stuff, but stand true to God. He's a God of power. The Bible says He's able to do exceeding abundant above all that you could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We've got power, church, because we've got the blood of Jesus. We're powerful, church, because we're going to heaven in just a little while. We're powerful because our names. Am I about to take a run? We're reading the books of life today. We've got power over the enemy. What he tells the disciples, behold, I've given you power to tread upon the serpent and scorpion to tread. I've got big shoes. I've got big feet. Hallelujah. I've got a lot of room to tread upon the devil. Hallelujah. Some people kind of tell me they just like, what do you think about that tread upon the serpent? They talk about, you know, different things like that. I said, I'll tread upon the serpent with my tire, my car. That's because I get to a real snake. Hallelujah. I'll tread with my tire. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But I believe we got power over the enemy today. And it's in Jesus Christ. But something I want to point out right here, I read these different things that was going on, but they're going on in America. There was a man by the name of John Todd. Anybody ever heard of him? Just a few. So you know where I'm going. John Todd, he got saved. He was a witch. He was one of the top 33 witches in America. He was over, I believe, 65,000 witches at the time period, 5,000 covens. And he got saved, miraculously saved, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he got saved, he got mysteriously kidnapped, believed to be killed. Nobody heard anything about it once he began to reveal what was going on behind the scenes. Because when you start preaching against this stuff, threatenings come. But if we don't preach it, people don't know it. And he began to reveal what was going on. And he said, these occult people, they own the major music industries in the world. And he said, that was back in the time when the rock music was really getting on the scene. I'm talking about like heavy rock. I'm talking about like Kiss and these different groups, you know. And something he exposed about that group was that they were actually formed together by the satanic church. They were all positioned by the satanic church. because they believed that if they could get their music into the hands of Christians, it could bring a curse upon them. Because he said, because as a Satanist that got converted, he said something that people don't understand. A Christian cannot be demonically possessed. He said they can't. That when the blood's applied to your life, you don't have a saved demon. There ain't no devil going to heaven. I mean, you ain't got a saved demon. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know what? When they accused Jesus of having a devil, he said, Satan can't cast out Satan. That's what the Word says. See, you can throw a lot of opinion and religion at me, but I'd rather go to the Word. I'd rather go to the Word. He said, I've got power over the enemy. I've got power over him. He said, but what they got to understand is when you get to a place where you listen to it, when you listen to it, he said, and you open your senses up to it, they will sing a curse into your life. Because he said there is a witch language that has over 2,000 words that is different from our language. And they could actually be singing spells over you and you not even know about it. Elton John said there's not been one song I've ever sung that's not been written in witch language. Come on now. I feel my feet getting warm up here, but I'm telling you, I feel resistance, but that's all right anyway, but I'm preaching truth. You listen to it. You listen to it and you're opening yourself up to a spirit of witchcraft that can influence your life and speak a curse over your life. It's amazing to me because at that time he said people are going, getting alone listening to their music that's demonically influenced. He said when they used to produce these albums, he said in the executive office, there is a satanic temple with a pentagram in the ground, and they would take on a full moon and wizards and witches would pray over these tapes before they went out. See, it ain't just music. You think, oh, it's got a good beat. You better listen to the words. And I'll tell you something else too. There's more power in God's music than the devil's. When Saul was tormented with an evil spirit, he said, find me a man that is anointed by God. Find me one. Find me a man who can play that harp. And he said, when that evil spirit troubled him, David came. And began to play that harp. And when the anointing came, those spirits had to leave. See, when they began to sing about the name of Jesus, about how strongholds are broken, when they say that every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, you better take that word. Because there's power in the name. Lord have mercy, I'm preaching truth. Hallelujah, I'm preaching truth. Hallelujah, I just feel like talking today. Hallelujah. I just feel like talking today. Because people nowadays, they'll get alone. Just like they're smoking a joint. Just like they're doing so just to listen to rock music. Because that's what sin does. It isolates you. It captivates you. It burdens you. Don't you let anything break down your altar. I was sat under Rob Parsons' ministry for 3 years, and one thing that I learned, he was under Lester Summerall, and he testifies of a story about Lester Summerall. He was in a church service, and there was a woman that demonically possessed that came up before him, and he cast that spirit out of that woman. Listen, people can be demonically controlled, I'm telling you. You better believe it. And he cast her out, and they said, she's a Sunday school teacher. What? She's a Sunday school teacher. He said, well, what happened to you? What happened to you? She said, last night I went to an X-rated movie. You know what happened to Saul? The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord left him, and then the evil spirit came in. When you compromise like that, and you let go of that Holy Spirit, and you accept something like that, it can control your life. You better guard what you hear and what you see. I said you better guard what you hear and what you see. You say, well, you sound like an old-fashioned preacher preaching about what movies to watch, what music to listen to. I'm telling you something that is real, guys. When there's a spirit that is on what you see, and there's a spirit on what you watch, you better be careful what you allow into your senses. My God Almighty. Because there's a spirit of witchcraft that's come upon America. It's leaking into our schools. It's in our businesses. It's in our churches even. And we're blinded to it. But I've come to tell you, church, we got to have revival. We've got to repair the broken altar. That altar where we got alone with God. See, some of you guys in here remember the services that God used to move in so greatly. People getting saved, revivals left and right. I remember Dad talking about when he first got saved in that church in Ewing, Virginia. They had folding chairs out on Wednesday night. God was moving in such mighty ways. God can still move again, and it can even move greater. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And I believe he wants to pour out his spirit again. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit of God working in my life than some demonic stronghold tearing me down, binding me up. God Almighty. Hallelujah. Let me move on. He raised his children through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna. Valley of Gehenna or Hinnom. It's a word for hell. Okay. Moloch worship. We all know a lot about Baal, but Moloch worship was... It was like an image of a cow and humane arms stretched and an opening in its stomach with a pit of fire coming out. And they would take their newborn babies and pass them through the fire. And when those babies would cry, they called it the Valley of Tophet. They would beat the drum to drown out the noise of those babies' cries. That's what's happened in America with abortion.
Amen.
God Almighty. It's a spirit of witchcraft on America, church. I'm telling you. When 56 million babies have been aborted, we better be careful. He said, we better not shed innocent blood, guys. Hallelujah. We got to repent. I said, as a church, as a nation, we've got to repent. And listen, if you've ever had abortion, God can forgive you. Yes, he can. One of my a good preacher friend of mine, his wife had multiple abortions. And she's doing a great work for God. God forgave her, saved her, mighty minister, mighty woman of God. Listen, God can forgive you. God can deliver you, but you've got to forgive yourself. I said, you've got to forgive yourself. But that's the image that it was, drowning out the noise of those babies' cries and giving their babies up to sacrifice to this false God in the valley of Tophet in Gehenna. I believe spiritually people are aborting their lives. Judas Iscariot, he hung himself over that very valley. He did. He hung himself because he couldn't forgive himself for what he did to Jesus, betraying the Son of God. And many of us have betrayed Jesus at some point. Amen. Hallelujah. May not be 30 pieces of silver, but it might have been betraying him for drugs, betraying him for gossip, betraying him for a judgmental attitude of self-righteousness. Whatever it is, we can betray Jesus. But see, we can spiritually abort our lives just like Judas spiritually aborted his. And I encourage you to not do that because God has a plan for each and everyone in this place. I'm about to close. Hallelujah. This is what statistics say. That if a woman, an abortion-minded mother, and this is a great outreach to Pastor. If an abortion-minded mother sees an ultrasound of their baby, 90% of the time, they will not abort the baby. They'll keep the baby. 90%. You know why? Because when they see what's inside of them, they realize, hey, this ain't no blob of flesh. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's its fingers. That's its hands. That's its head. That's its body. But see, there's a word in you, and there's a purpose inside each and every person in this building today. But you need to get a spiritual ultrasound and see what God has put into your heart. You need to see how God sees you. Some of you say, I feel like I'm ugly, I feel empty, I feel dry. God is saying to you, you're beautifully and wonderfully made. He said, you say I'm a loser, I'm nothing, I've messed up. God will take a fallen preacher like Peter and win 3,000 souls to Jesus Christ. He'll take a Paul, a murderer of Christians, and write 1/3 of the New Testament. God will take a Gideon and the least of his tribe, the poorest family, and lead him and use him to lead 300 men against an army of 135,000 to victory. David, when he was chosen, he wasn't even around. He was in the flock with the tending the sheep. He brought Jesse brought all of his sons right there in front of him, lined them up, and went to him one by one. That's not him. That's not him. That's not him. I know what God spoke to me, Samuel. Samuel said, I know what God spoke to me. He looked at Jesse and said, Jesse, is these all your sons? He said, no, I've got one. You don't want him. You don't want him. If you would have wanted him, I'd have had him here, but you don't want him. Yeah, he's tending the sheep. He's okay. Don't worry about him. He said, you better go get him. He said, man looks at the appearance, but I look at the heart. Don't let your past determine your future. Don't let anything in this world cause you to choke the very purpose and word that is inside of you. You have purpose today. God loves you. He sent His Son to die and 3 days later resurrect so you can be forgiven, so you can be healed, so you can be set free. Give me about 5-10 more minutes. Hallelujah. Manasseh, here he was, did all these sins. But then it came to time, as we read in the text, verse 11, he was in chains. He was bound. Because that's where that sin will lead you to. You've got your friends now. You got your money now. You got everything good. But there'll eventually come a time when it won't always be that smooth. You'll be in a dark valley, and you might not have as much money as you have. And your friends may seem like they're long gone. You're just like, I thought they were my friends. Brandon's got an incredible testimony. He was, and I hope he can give it some time. But you know what? He was drunk. He was overdosing. And his friends pretty much laid him in the gutter and went on. He said, I felt my soul going to hell. He was overdosing. He said, all my senses heightened and I could feel flames. He said, all I could remember was my mama and grandmama's prayers. And he began to say, oh, Jesus, don't let me go to hell. He said, when I began to say that, it was like my soul just came up back into my body. Now he's saved and preaching the word. Hallelujah. What I preach is not fairy tale. It's not fiction. It's reality. And there is a devil out here that is loose. But you can have victory and power. But it's not in yourself. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. But Manasseh found himself in this place of slavery, bound. And when he had that prodigal son moment, when he just came to himself and said, man, what am I doing here? Bound in chains here in Babylonian captivity. What am I doing here? Messed up. Prophets came to me and warned me to repent and to get myself back right, and I ignored them every time. That preacher told me I needed to go to the altar and pray, repair those broken altars in my life. I said, forget it. I did my own thing my own way. Praise God. He said, now I've got to repent. And when he repented and prayed, you know what happened? Even though he went bound in chains, he walked out of there free. And you know, first thing he did in freedom, he went and he took down every idol. He tore down every altar to every false god from the highest place to the temple. He tore it down. And he said, God is God alone. And he built an altar right for the Lord God Almighty. He repaired the altar for Yahweh, Jehovah, the one and only God. We've got to repair our broken altar. We got to repair our broken altar. I'm going to ask if the singers and music could come. I'm going to give you a chance to praise. All right, open the altars. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you a chance to pray this morning as they make their way this way. God's ready to repair the broken altar in your life. And when I talk about broken altars, I'm talking about relationship with God. You can be addicted to religion and not have a relationship. But you've got to know God personally. Don't let sin break through your altar. You say, well, what's sin? See, people got in their mind, sin is just a list of rules. Can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. This is what Romans 14 and 23 says. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If it causes you to lose faith in God, it's sin. If it shows no faith in God, it is sin. Hallelujah. We need to lay sin on the altar as a sacrifice to God and say, God, I don't want anything to separate me from you. 1 Samuel 15 and 23 says this, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as the sin of idolatry. A curse of witchcraft can come upon our life if we're not careful, if we are rebellious. Come on now. Whether that's to parents, to pastors, to your Heavenly Father, to those that are authority over you in school, work, we got to honor and respect those that are authority on our life. But then we can be blessed by God. But I believe that we can be free from any curse of sin, any pain, any suffering, by and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. By and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-mm. Hallelujah. If Jesus was still buried in a tomb, we'd have no hope today. But because the tomb is empty and there's a sign hanging there saying He's not here, He's risen, we have hope. He wasn't just another prophet. He was the Son of God made manifest. The Bible says, I believe in 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus came to do. Destroy every work of the devil. That's sin. That's sickness. That's addiction. That's suicidal thoughts. You know, this week in the tent revival, we had, for the first time ever in my ministry, I had a whole family come to the altar to get saved. Kid sitting there tugging at his daddy's shirt cuff and said, "Let's go. Let's go. Let's go." Two sons and a mommy and daddy went to that altar and they walked out changed. Hallelujah. I don't care what you're going through today. No, the Lord loves you. Bible said He loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. You can be saved today. You can be healed today. Forget those things which are behind. Press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling. I think of Jesus, and we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. I like calling it Resurrection Sunday, but we just celebrated that a couple weeks ago. And you know, He could have quit any time. He said, "I could have called for 12 legions of angels to come get me." You know how much that is? 72,000 angels. I could have called to come get me. He's the Son of God, man. He is. He forever will be. But He took that crown of thorns and it sunk through His skull. Cat of nine tails, teeth of bone, ripped across His back and tore His flesh from His bones as His flesh hung from His body like ribbons. Own mother didn't even recognize her own son. Yet He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I feel the Holy Spirit. As a sheep is dumb before his shears, so was He. They plucked His beard from His face. They whipped Him. They cursed Him. They mocked Him. Yet He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hallelujah. He couldn't even finish carrying His cross onto top Calvary because of the weakness that He had. And Simon the Cyrene had to finish the journey. And He got to the top and they laid Him on the cross on the ground, put nails in His hands and in His feet. And He hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours. If He would have died just for His cause, He'd have just been a martyr. But it was more than just a cause. They chose Barabbas over Him, a well-known thief and murderer and insurrectionist. Hallelujah. Praise God. He was numbered with the transgressors. He had a cross on one side and a cross on the other. The one thief joined the populace and said, and began to rail on Him and began to mock Him. But the other thief said, "You better leave Him alone. We deserve what we're going through, but He don't deserve what He's going through." There ain't a God in this world that would die for you. But I know a God that did. That one thief looked at Him and said, "Remember me." We all thieves in His sight at some point. We've all been thieves. We've robbed Him of His glory at some point. He said, "Lord, would you remember me? Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. After He died, they laid His body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. There He was. He was wrapped in the white garments and the linen clothes. And there He was. but he didn't stay. Because an earthquake came, there was a rumbling in the earth. Hallelujah. And the veil rent in two from top to bottom. You know what that meant? That was called the hem of God's garment. Because when a hem was torn, it gave access for somebody else. It wasn't rent from bottom to top. It was from top to bottom. Because when you rent the garment of the high priest, it said, my priestly hood is going to somebody else. And it was going to Jesus. Paradise was located in the heart of the earth at the time. He took those Old Testament saints. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, he preached to the spirits that were in prison. Because paradise at that time was located in the heart of the earth. I believe he told Abraham, Abraham, I was that ram in that bush. I believe he told Noah, he said, Noah, I was that rainbow in the sky. David, I was that stone in that slingshot. Isaiah, I was that man you saw. Ezekiel, I was that wheel in the midst of a wheel. But then there was a sound and there was a resurrection. The Bible says it became the first fruits of them that slept. Matthew 27, 52 and 53 says many of the graves were open. And the dead were seen walking up and down the streets. Hallelujah. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. When he resurrected, the new word got around from the women to the disciples. He's resurrected. He's not here. Somebody needs this today. Hope of salvation in Jesus. God Almighty, I feel the glory of God. When Mary saw Jesus, she thought he was a gardener because he was in linen garments, which is what a high priest wore on the Day of Atonement. And when he saw her, she and finally recognized it was Jesus, she got ready to embrace him and said, don't touch me yet, I've got to go to my Father. He was going to go on the spiritual Day of Atonement, in other words, and intercede for us. Hallelujah. But then, a few verses later, a few days later, he appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He even walked through the door in his new spiritual, resurrected, glorified body. We're getting a glorified body in a little while. Your body may ache today, but give it a little while. Hallelujah. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas, and when the word got back to Thomas, he said, unless I put my hands in those holes in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Hallelujah. But you know what? It came. And when he saw Thomas, Jesus laid his eyes on Thomas before he even said a word. Put your hand in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. Touch me now. Mary couldn't touch him because he hadn't ascended to the Father, but he had already ascended. He came back down. He said, touch me now. Touch me now. And when he thrust his hand into the side of Jesus, I believe he touched the heart of God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, you can touch him today. You can touch him today. He's not here. He's risen. He wasn't just a martyr. He was the Son of God. Let's stand across the building. Every head to bow, every eye to close. No one looking around in this place. Give you a chance to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Someone looking around. Someone here today needs to repair a broken altar. You let sin tore down your altar. You've let things separate you from God. But this is the day to repair those broken altars. This is the day to restore your relationship with God. Jesus died and he resurrected for your sins. God is dealing with you today. I encourage you to not resist. I encourage you to not give up. But today is the day of salvation. Just lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Give your heart to the Lord. Every head bowed. I want to ask you, do you need to be saved? It's a point blank question. Do you need to be saved? If you're unsure of your salvation, make sure today. If you today could say, I'm not saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And that you say today, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. Today I want to serve the Lord Jesus. Today I give my heart to the Lord. At the count of three, I want you to raise your hand to heaven boldly before God and myself and say, today I'm ready to give my heart to the Lord. At the count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hand to heaven now. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Come on. God's dealing with people. God's dealing with people. Come on. God's stirring the hearts. Your altars have been torn down. Hallelujah. He's calling out to you. This altar's open. Would you make your way out of your seat? Would you come to this altar? Things have been separating you from your relationship with God. Bring your relationship with God down. Make your way out of your seat. Come to this altar. Let's all pray. Let's all worship God. Come on.